We're going to continue our series about breath. Hopefully you got something out of the teaching last week about the purpose, the point of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We had an amazing night on Sunday night in prayer and worship. Who was there for that? It was great, right? Like God moved powerfully. It was awesome. Believing for that to continue today. Today I want to answer the question around the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever wondered what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, I want to teach on that. Or if you're wondering, am I supposed to have the second encounter, the something after my water baptism? We're going to sort of explore this whole context around the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I shared last week that when I didn't grow up in church, and when I came to faith, I came to faith in a church that believed in the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible, not the Holy Spirit. And that was sort of my context. I know some of you have come from backgrounds like that. And so after starting my relationship with Jesus within that type of teaching, within that type of context, I later found myself with charismatic or Pentecostal friends, and I found myself in this church, which is a charismatic church, just in case you were wondering. And so it started bringing up lots of questions, and some people had good theology around it, and some people didn't have good theology around it, and some people would be like, well, if you haven't had one, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Some people go, oh, if you can't prophesy, if you can't do that, if you don't shake when you pray, or all these sort of things that happen in church, right? If you've never fallen down when somebody's prayed for you, do you even have the Holy Spirit? And so it started like wondering, I had good theology, I thought, but I started like wondering, wait, do I not have the Holy Spirit? Because I don't. At that point, I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't pray in tongues. I hadn't prophesied. I had never fallen down when somebody prayed for me, and I started to wonder. I started to get a little bit insecure about my salvation. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but from the spread of Pentecostalism in the 1900s, the explosion, particularly in New Zealand in the 60s and 70s, to the current day, it raises the question, is there a baptism in the Holy Spirit that is separate, additional, and distinct to our conversion to be followers of Jesus? That's the question. Is there a baptism in the Holy Spirit that is separate, additional, or distinct from our moment of conversion? And there are really only two camps theologically around this. Everybody, all Bible-believing Christians probably fall into one of these two camps. One that believes that the filling of the Spirit occurs at your point of conversion. Okay? You get that. You get filled with the Spirit when you come to faith. And the other that believes that it happens sometime after conversion, and it is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Both camps would agree that some kind of second experience happens to people and has happened to people. But the question today is, how do we understand these second experiences in light of the Scriptures? Are you following with me? Yeah. It's Teacher Joel today, okay? Well, I think we need to start, though, just to sort of set the scene that we need a base understanding of salvation. We need to understand what happens in salvation to understand where the Spirit is at play or isn't at play within salvation. And I don't want to make things more complicated than they need to be, but just in case you're wondering, when you get saved, there are at least six things that happen. And they more or less happen simultaneously, but they are all distinct things that the Scripture talks about that happens in the process of our conversion and salvation. So the first thing that happens is the gospel is preached. You can't get saved without hearing. The Scriptures are pretty clear about that. So the gospel gets preached. The second thing is very mysterious. You might have not even realized that happened. It's called regeneration. And it's actually a secret act of God that happens inside of us that allows for us to respond to the preaching of the gospel. This is when Jesus was teaching Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he says, unless you're born of the Spirit, like something has to happen in your spirit. You cannot even confess that Jesus is Lord without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is the work of regeneration. But then preach the gospel, regeneration, then there is what we call conversion. That is our willing response to the Spirit's work inside our lives. Conversion, that's repentance. It's responding to the call. It's trusting Christ for salvation. This is conversion. And then a few things happen simultaneously in response to that. The first is we get justified. As we respond, it's a legal act of God where He counts our sins as forgiven and He gives us Christ's righteousness in its place. Thank you, Jesus. The second thing that happens simultaneously is adoption. It's an act where He now makes us members of His family. Doesn't matter what family you came from, you're a part of a perfect family once you've come to know Christ. And the third thing is something that begins in that moment of conversion but continues for the rest of our life, and the Bible calls it sanctification. This is a progressive work of God in our lives that makes us more and more like Christ, less like sin and more like Jesus in our actual lives. And this is the process of salvation. But some Pentecostals believe there's another work of God beyond this called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you their reasoning as follows, okay? I'll give you sort of, if you sit in that camp, how people more or less come to that conclusion of that. Their reasoning is as follows, is that Jesus' disciples were already born-again believers, if you would, before the day of Pentecost. They had already received the Spirit in some way, but they were waiting on the fullness of the Spirit, if you could say it like that. Jesus commanded them to wait for that promise, and He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." We read in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus' promise is fulfilled and that they were all filled with the Spirit. It gave them the gift of tongues in that moment. They received a baptism. That's how it's referred to. They were baptized in the Spirit. And this is obviously subsequent. This is after their conversion. And so their conclusion is that Christians today, like the early apostles, should ask Jesus for a baptism in the Holy Spirit and thus follow the pattern set before us in the book of Acts. And there's further support for this pattern in the book of Acts. You can look at the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, had already received conversion and later received a baptism of the Holy Spirit, although it's not referred to like that. There's other stories, Acts chapter 19 of the church in Ephesus, and there are some others as well. But I think we need to look deeper at this narrative. And we need to actually ask a few different questions to come to a conclusion of, is there needed to be a second work or not? Are you still with me? Great. You guys are with me. You guys have been with me since the beginning. That's great. You're paid to be with me. So we're going to answer a few questions. The first is this. What does the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit mean in the New Testament? Okay. The phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit, it shows up 7 times in the New Testament. The first 4 times are all identical. There's one in each of the Gospels, and they're all from John the Baptist prophesying about Jesus coming, who will baptize us in spirit and fire. Those are what those verses. Those verses are hard to draw any conclusion about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. All we can learn is that it's Jesus who will carry it out and He'll do it for His followers. Then there's 2 more verses of our 7, Acts chapter 1 verse 5, Acts chapter 11 verse 16, both referring to the day of Pentecost. And whatever we understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be, we have to conclude that it says it happened in Acts chapter 2, that what happened on that day is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so all 6 of these occurrences use almost the identical language. And so that only leaves us with 1 verse left to try draw some conclusions of, is it a second work or not? And that verse is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And I think we have this one on the screens for us, which says this, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body." whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Let's leave this up for a moment. Sorry, I was 1 second too late for you. If this passage is referring to baptism in the Holy Spirit as a second occurrence, it poses a big problem because it would then say if you haven't had it, you're not a part of the body. It would say that your conversion, this clearly is talking about our conversion because it's talking about our adoption. It's talking about our part of God's family, our part of his body. And so my conclusion, like many of other people's conclusions, would be that clearly Paul thought that the baptism in the Holy Spirit occurred at conversion. That we were baptized in the Holy Spirit and as a result, we became members of the body of Christ. Not that we sort of get converted, but then later we need to be baptized and that's when we are actual members of the body. So baptism in the Holy Spirit must refer to the activity of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the Christian life when he gives new spiritual life, I said regeneration, when he cleanses us and gives us a clear break with the power and love of sin. This is sanctification, justification. And so baptism in the Holy Spirit is what God does to us at the beginning of our Christian lives. I don't believe it is appropriate to use the term baptism in the Holy Spirit to refer to experiences that come after our conversion because it's about what is happening in our conversion. However, there's some other language we could use for those before some of you completely switch off from me. So how do we understand this? I sort of get to the problem that now we've got to go back to the book of Acts into the narrative of how do we then understand all of what these are clearly second experiences, right? There are at least three of them. There's the day of Pentecost. There is the Samaritan believers in Acts chapter 8 and the apostles travel up. They've already responded to the message. When they lay hands on them, the Holy Spirit comes on them as a second occurrence. And then there's Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus where Paul goes to them and asks what baptism they've had. And they said only the baptism of John. Paul says, well, that's just for repentance. And then they re-baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in that moment, when they lay hands on them, the Holy Spirit comes. So there's at least three sort of second experiences that even if we come to the conclusion that baptism in the Holy Spirit, if you want to use that language, occurs at our conversion, how do we make sense of all these second occurrences? And so that's our next little part of today. So the day of Pentecost is a pretty simple one, I believe, to explain. It's not simple as in like it's still mysterious, wonderful, and beautiful. It's not simple as in it's all rational, but it's simple theologically to explain. The day of Pentecost is a transition point between the old covenant work of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament. I made that really clear last week. And the beautiful thing about the day of Pentecost is when that work of the Holy Spirit becomes increasingly available to everyone who believes, it's the outpouring. In the Old Testament, the Spirit works in less powerful, less extensive ways. But in the Old Testament, everyone longed for, all of the prophets longed for the time where it would be poured out, he would be poured out in full. And John the Baptist is like the last Old Testament prophet prophesying for the Spirit to be poured out. Hence why he spoke at least four times in the Gospels about the Spirit to be poured out. And then in Jesus, we start to get a glimpse of what this new covenant Holy Spirit life could look like. It's pretty awesome. Jesus gets baptized in water. At that very point, the Spirit descends on him like a dove. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days of temptation. And the scriptures tell us that he comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that power, we see him begin to cast out demons. We see him begin to heal all of those who were brought to him. We see him teach with a level of authority that people hadn't seen before. We're getting a glimpse of new covenant Holy Spirit power that apparently is going to be available to all of us. And the disciples, however, do not receive this full empowering when they become disciples. They don't get it until Pentecost. And so Pentecost becomes this transition point in the disciples' lives from the old covenant into the new covenant of the Holy Spirit. And what was the result? Well, the disciples who had the old covenant, less powerful experience of the Holy Spirit in their lives, received on Pentecost the more powerful new covenant experience of the Holy Spirit. They received more power for living the Christian life and more power for carrying out the Christian ministry. And so we can clearly explain Acts chapter 2 as a second work because Acts chapter 2 is the transitional point between the old covenant and the new covenant. Does this make sense? You're with me? I know you didn't want to go to Bible college, but here you are. Look, we don't first become believers with a weaker version of the Holy Spirit and later receive a greater work as believers. The disciples lived in the transition point. You and I do not live in the transition point. We live in the new covenant. And when we respond to Jesus, we respond to Jesus in the fullness of the new covenant, not part in the old covenant and then wait for the full revelation. We live in the new, just like the Corinthians lived in the new. They'd been baptized by one Spirit into one body. So what do we make of this phrase, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and how should we understand these weird second experiences? We've dealt with Acts chapter 2, now let's deal with Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. First, Acts chapter 8. We might as well read it. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers, they're already new believers, to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. This one is the hardest one to explain, okay? Acts chapter 19 is easy, Acts chapter 8, not so easy. But this is what would be seen as the most respected explanation of these verses. And that is that Samaritans, if you know a little bit of your Bible history, were second-class citizens to Jews. I don't think we can fully appreciate in New Zealand the racial animosity between Jews and Samaritans. They hated them. They didn't just say jokes about them. They despised, they hated, given the chance to not help them, they would not help them. This is why some of what Jesus did was so radical, why it was so hard for the disciples to understand. They hated them. And so the church at this point in church history is only Jewish. And the Jews hate the Samaritans, but some people have gone up to preach to the Samaritans nonetheless, and they've become new believers. And so the apostles hear about this and think, we've got to put eyes on this ourselves because we can only understand a Jewish church at this point. It takes Peter he has to have three visions from the Lord to convince him that Gentiles can become Christians in Acts chapter 10, right? So Samaritans becoming Christians is a big deal. Right? And so they go up there and they lay hands on them. The Holy Spirit comes. Here's what I think the explanation is. This is like a Samaritan Pentecost. This is like Jesus in all of his sovereignty saying, you cannot exclude these people from my church because look at the apostles laying on of hands. I've come on them just like I came on you in Pentecost. Does this make sense? That would be the only logical explanation, I would say, unless there is a second work that's necessary for all of us. But I don't believe there is, and so I think that would be the best way to explain Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 10 is not that complicated. It's Cornelius. He's just responding to the gospel. He's being converted. And in the process of conversion, the Holy Spirit comes on him. And Peter goes, well, what can we do to stop baptizing him in water? Clearly, God approves. And then in Acts chapter 19, we should read that one too. In verse 1, it says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus, on the coast where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we hadn't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John, not the baptism of Jesus. Let's just be real clear here. The baptism of John. They hadn't heard the good news of Jesus. They'd only heard the good news of John, which is talking about Jesus to come, right? News hadn't traveled yet. Then Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told people to believe in the one who would later, who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They're probably re-water baptized. And then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. It's an important little feature. Just a little theological side note here, guys. It's really dangerous to form your theology from narrative alone. So the book of Acts is a book of narrative. It's not a book of explanation. It's a story. And if you only use story to form your theology, you'll often get bad theology because you need to look at how others, like Paul, interpreted the story. But there are hints in the story where Jesus goes, and I will pour out my spirit upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And then in the story of Acts, you have the spirit being poured out in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth in Ephesus, mentioning that there are 12 people in all, trying to help you understand that what started in Pentecost, what started with the 12, is continuing as Jesus said it would continue. I don't think this one's a hard one to explain. They didn't know the good news of Jesus. This was their true moment of conversion, and so this is the moment they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Hence why I come to the conclusion that there's one indwelling, but multiple infillings. There's one indwelling, but there are multiple infillings. And you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at your moment of conversion. For some of you, that might have been in kids' church. For some of you, it might have been in an altar call at a youth camp. You put your hand up, you walked your way to the front with your buddies. For some of you, it might have been next to your bed at home, just desperate, crying out for the Lord. You'd heard the message, but you'd never responded. Whenever it was, wherever it was, over a cafe table, wherever it was, that's the moment you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because that is the promise of the Lord. For all who believe and are baptized, they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to you and to all your children's children. This is the promise. So what language should we use to refer to the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit, these second occurrences that definitely do happen? Well, I just think we shouldn't use baptism in the Holy Spirit. I think Paul clearly uses the term filling of the Holy Spirit. He said, do not be drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit of God. We see this happen in other times in the book of Acts. And in fact, Peter is filled at least three different times in the book of Acts. And he doesn't refer to them as baptisms in the Holy Spirit. Baptism is what Jesus does in this era of Christianity. But filling is what he wants to constantly do in our lives. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is not the term Paul uses to talk about what the Spirit does in our conversion moment. And so I think we should be careful with our language, because baptism sounds like a single moment that doesn't need to be repeated, but filling sounds like something I constantly need. I think harm comes to the church when we unintentionally teach a two-tiered Christianity. Christians who have the Spirit and Christians who don't. You won't see that in the scripture. You won't see that in any of Paul's writings. So we can't use language that has some Christians feeling like second-rate citizens because they haven't had an experience like you've had. There are many degrees of empowering. There are many degrees of fellowship with God. There are many degrees of Christianity, and so many of them are empowered by the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The reality is being filled with the Spirit is the term most frequently used in the New Testament. As I've said, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18. Acts 4, verse 8 is one of the times Peter was filled. Acts 4, 23 is another time Peter was filled. Filling is not a one-time event. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 6 before he preached his last message. And there's nothing wrong with seeking more of God and more of His Spirit. Read 1 Corinthians 12. You should desire the gifts. You should desire the most helpful gifts. There's something about longing for God to fill us. And here's the other thing, because I know this went around in churches for a while. Some of you came from these churches where they believed not only did you not have the Spirit if you weren't baptized in the Spirit, but they also believed you didn't have the Holy Spirit unless you spoke in tongues. And there's a lot of young people wondering if God's holding out on them because they've never done that or they've never experienced that. And I just want to say, while that is an evidence of the Holy Spirit, it's not the only evidence of the Holy Spirit. And as I said last week, the true test of any encounter with the Spirit is not the gifts, it's the fruit. It's not the gifts, it's the fruit. We're not here to shake, rattle, and roll. We're here to bear kingdom fruit in and through our lives. We're not here to just have experiences for us. We're here to be empowered for what God wants to do through us in this world. And in fact, just some examples, when Jesus was filled with the Spirit, he didn't speak in tongues. And I'm all for speaking in tongues. I'm just saying it doesn't have to happen. Elizabeth spoke a blessing when she was filled with the Spirit. Zechariah prophesied. In Acts 4, Peter preached powerfully when he was filled. There's examples in Acts chapter 6 of wisdom or maturity or sound judgment as a response from being filled with the Spirit. There's powerful preaching. Peter receives a vision of heaven. There's faith and maturity of life in Acts chapter 11. Ultimately, there's lots of evidence that we are being filled with the Spirit. It doesn't have to be chandelier bunda. Our experience of being filled may result in speaking of tongues, hallelujah. But it also may result in some other gift being manifest in our life. Maybe faith rising up. Maybe generosity rising up. Maybe courage rising up. Maybe joy rising up. Maybe prophecy. Maybe discernment. Maybe wisdom. Maybe direction. Who knows? So in summary, we receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, just in case you're wondering. When you believe, when you repent, and when you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. And as I've said before, we are not like jars needing to be filled with water as much as we're balloons needing to be constantly filled with air. You can be full, and more full again. And if God's got more for me, I want it all. We should seek more of God in greater ways. I think a great hunger is rising in His church, and man, we should let it rise in us too. And the reality is that gifts are given, gifts are unlocked, gifts are expanded through seeking them, and exercising them through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Man, I want to be filled constantly. How about you? I want to be filled constantly. I want to be filled for this season of my life. Do you want to be filled for this season of your life? I don't know what the season of your life is. For me, it's a season of transition. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God for what He has for me. I want to be filled to persevere. Some of you need just the filling of the Holy Spirit just to remain faithful in this season, just to persevere through whatever it is you're going through. I believe the Spirit wants to come and fill you to help you persevere. Sometimes the Spirit wants to come and fill you to help you break through. Maybe you've just been hitting up against the same thing. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by God's Spirit, says the Lord. And sometimes the Spirit wants to come and help you break through that thing that you cannot get through with your own effort. God wants to fill us. So how do we get ready for the filling of God? How do we get ready for the filling of God? You get ready for the filling of God the same way you receive the filling of God at conversion. There's no secret recipe. It's probably not a recipe guaranteed for results, but they are ingredients that often lead to outcomes. When you first received the Spirit of God, what did you do? You confessed your sins. You repented, right? And God saw that humility and saw that desperation, and He came and met you. When you first were filled with the Spirit of God, what did you do? You committed yourself to Him. And renewed commitment to God. God always meets that hungry. Like, God, I just want to let you know I'm loyal to you again. I'm not just in this next season of my life, Lord. It's all about you. I surrender everything to you. Have everything I have. Renewed commitment invites the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you get hot or cold, you know, out of lukewarmness. Heightened faith, heightened expectation. These were all how you were filled in the beginning. And they are how you keep being filled. Confession, repentance, commitment, faith, expectation. I just finish with these couple of things. God very seldomly comes to those who are not hungry for Him. God very seldomly comes to those who are not hungry for Him. But to all who hunger and thirst, He will satisfy. Maybe in this season of your life, you're not being filled with the Spirit of God because you've stopped being hungry for the things of God. And only you would know that. Only you would know if there's apathy in your heart and maybe the conviction of the Holy Spirit wants to stir hunger in you again today. When the Holy Spirit comes with His faith, not faith with conditions. Oh God, fill me, but please don't let me fall down. Please don't make me shake. Please don't embarrass me. Please don't make me have to go to the front. Please don't let me have someone else pray for me. God, I want you, but on my terms. I'm sorry. Faith is trust. And you have to know that God loves you and He wants the best for you, but you have to let Him. It requires faith, just trusting Him. It requires humility to be filled with God. Often, it requires coming and receiving prayer and putting yourself in that vulnerable state to come to somebody else and go, would you pray for me for the filling of the Holy Spirit in my life? I need Him. And that act of humility, God loves to meet us there. And last but not least, patience. Sometimes we're looking for a wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, 1 minute, why hasn't it happened yet? But sometimes it's patience. Sometimes it's just sitting there in prayer for a while. Sometimes it's taken a bit of time this whole week just to sit with the Lord and trust that over the course of the week, over the course of the month, He is going to fill you as you sit in His presence. Is there a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. If you're a believer, you've already had it. If you're not a believer, you can come to know Jesus today and experience it. But all of us need to be filled and constantly filled. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but the Christian life is impossible. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. And you were not designed to do it in your own strength. God has made himself available to you.